Today's passage is James 3, 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James 3, 1 and the following. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault with what he says, he is a perfect man, able to teach his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Today's passage, James 3, 1 through 12, itself is a sermon. In fact, one of the greatest sermons. It is also an exposition of a scripture verse in the sense that this passage elaborates on an earlier verse in the same book. That is James 1, 26, which says, if anyone considered himself religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Worthless. Additionally, the message of this passage is crystal clear. It exposes the destructive potential of our tongue and provides vivid warnings against its abuse or misuse. Moreover, today's passage even exemplifies a masterful use of illustrations, figures of speech, and rhetorical devices. Thus, it was daunting to attempt to preach on this text. I almost felt like by attempting to preach on today's text, I was only worsening its message. However, as I got to read and meditate on this passage, I found some of the really beneficial things for my own soul, which I'm going to share with you for the remainder of my time. I have altogether 6 points to share with you. I know that you already feel the weight in your heart because I have 6 points. Okay, here's my twofold word of encouragement and comfort. Number one, each point is very short. Number two, historically speaking, probably Dr. McMullen can verify this. Historically speaking, some Scottish expository sermons had 17 points or 21. As compared to that, you are in an extremely favorable situation. So, to begin with, my first point, take the responsibility of teaching seriously. Take the responsibility and calling of teaching seriously. This is based upon verse 1, which says, Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. James opens this text with a warning. Not many of you should presume to be teachers. That warning is immediately followed by the reason why. Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Teachers will receive a greater condemnation if they fail with their responsibility, their privileged responsibility. Greater influence means greater responsibility, but also greater condemnation if we fail. I don't think James here wants to discourage the seminary students and Spurgeon College students to drop their courses after reading the initial verse or quit their studies. Rather, I believe he intends his readers to take the calling and responsibility of teaching very seriously, extremely seriously. You see that I'm really giving an emphasis. Probably I don't need to do that because I tend to accentuate each and every word with my Korean accent, right? But still, I need to add extra emphasis. We need to take the calling and responsibility of teaching very seriously. In light of the subsequent verses, verse 2 and the following, which emphasized both the power and danger of the tongue, James seems to imply here with the first verse something like the following. If you are not willing to deal aggressively with your tongue, you'd better not pursue pastoral ministry or the ministry of teaching. So this is an encouragement in the form of discouragement. This is especially a very relevant point for many of us in this space who are teachers of God's word or teachers to be, teachers in the making. There's one more thing to be added about verse 1. What's additionally noteworthy here is the use of the first person plural, we. James states, we, not simply you or y'all. We who teach will be judged more strictly. We. By using first-person plural we, James the author applies the warning to himself. We are very familiar with the people who are extremely gifted at giving warnings to others, but always making exceptions for themselves. James is not one of them. James is preaching this text to himself before preaching that to his original audience and our contemporary audience, like you and me. So my first point was very simple and clear, I guess. We need to take the calling and responsibility of teaching extremely seriously. The second point is this. Distinguish perfectionism from genuine faith that infallibly produces works. Distinguish perfectionism from genuine faith that produces works. Verse 2 begins with a comforting word for all of us. Here James says, we all stumble in many ways. Even from this short statement, it seems crystal clear to me that James is not trying to impose some sort of perfectionism or works-oriented salvation. When he addresses the topic of controlling our tongue in the subsequent verses. Instead, he is continuing his teaching on genuine faith, which is inherently active, and which infallibly produces good work, not least in our speech. If some people assume that James is somehow promoting perfectionism or type of works-oriented salvation, they must pay attention to verse 2, where he acknowledges, we all, including James himself, we all stumble in many ways. They also need to pay attention to that. This is the author who emphatically noted earlier in the same book, mercy triumphs over judgment, James 2:13. As a side note, those who misunderstand Paul the Apostle as a kind of cheap grace theologian, they must listen carefully to what he says in Galatians 5:19 and the following. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, period. Paul the Apostle himself clarifies that those who habitually practice sinful lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God simply because they do not own true faith in Jesus Christ that is infallibly active and that is infallibly producing good works. My first two points have been, we must take the responsibility of teaching very seriously, and also that we must distinguish perfectionism from genuine Christian faith that produces good works. Not least in our speech, not least with our tongue. The third point gets to the heart of today's text, and my point is, do not take the danger of the tongue too neutrally. Do not take the danger of the tongue too neutrally. We tend to emphasize the importance of being balanced with many different things. And yes, indeed, we need to have a balanced approach with our time, money, relationships, and many other things. However, at least about the issue of the tongue or the problem of the tongue, James doesn't appear to be that balanced. He doesn't say, you know what? I mean, it's just up to you, right? If you use your tongue wisely, you will have a constructive outcome. If you don't do that, I mean, yeah, you will suffer the result, the negative consequence. But overall, it's up to you. It's up to you. Just be neutral, okay? Yeah, don't be too sensitive. Don't be too picky. Although there is some profound truth to such understanding, that is clearly not what James is doing. That is not certainly what James is emphasizing in today's passage. Instead, James appears to be biased against human mouth and its destructive potential, its peril. James describes the tongue as follows in verse 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. He goes on to say in verse 8, it is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. James is not too balanced about the tongue. Rather, he seems to be almost one-sided. But why is he so negative? Why is he so critical toward human speech and its potential? The answer is simple and clear. He is well aware of human inclinations to use the tongue destructively. This reminds me of Jesus' teaching on mammon in Luke's gospel. Jesus didn't say, you know what, it's up to you. It's just up to how you use money. If you use it wisely, you will have a positive outcome. If you don't do that, you will suffer the negative consequence. Jesus didn't do that. Rather, he imposes dichotomy between money, mammon, and God as recipient of worship, recipient of ultimate human devotion. Thus, he says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Back to James 3, our text today. The reason James has an obviously negative or critical orientation toward the tongue is he clearly sees human beings do not use their tongue that neutrally. Rather, they are inclined to use it negatively and destructively due to their fallenness. You probably don't need to make hard efforts to remember when you were hurt last time by the words spoken by fellow Christians. If you have to pray and fast 3 days to remember the last incident, you are truly blessed. Or you don't have any sense of reality. And you need to see Dr. Allen after the chapel. But for many of us, in fact, you may be able to recall a series of events immediately. And regrettably, you yourself have contributed to that reality. This shows James's negative orientation toward the tongue is fully justified and even necessary. With regard to our speech, being balanced or being entirely neutral, that's not enough. We need to be more than just neutral. We need to be more than simply balanced. We should aggressively deal with the problem of human mouth, beginning with our own issue, beginning with our own tongue. So far, we have been focusing on the text of James 3, 1 through 12 itself. However, as you know, meaning of a passage is determined ultimately by its context. So now we will elaborate a little bit on the context. So let's begin with the preceding context and then move on to the following. So fourth point is a relation in relation to the preceding passage. So my fourth point is, regard your speech as the current address of your Christianity. Regard your speech as the current address of your Christianity. As the earlier verse, an earlier verse in James, is providing a foundation for our passage, or that is already providing the seed for further elaboration as found in today's text. Okay, I want to look at that passage together with you one more time. An earlier verse in James 1:26, which our text today elaborates on and develops, verifies this very point when it says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives himself. And his religion, his Christianity, his faith is worthless. Here, we need to clarify something briefly. When we talk about controlling our mouth, we often become one-sidedly pragmatic, thinking something like, I should not say this before Dr. Allen, before my pastor, I should not say this to my wife, and so on, because they would not like it. I need to be a little more diplomatic. You may say that to yourself. Such wisdom is usually appreciated in many occasions. However, that's not what today's text is talking about. Certainly, James does not practice such wisdom, as his letter is filled with warnings and confrontational language. Coming back to the preceding context of our passage, we note that the previous passage, that is James 2:14 through 26, discusses the interrelation between faith and works, and even compares faith without work with a corpse, thus ultimately showing that only the faith that produces works is genuine Christian faith. There's no alternative. Right after that passage, I'm talking about James 2:14 through 26, comes today's text. What would be the most natural reading of today's passage then in relation to the preceding context? That is, how one manages his tongue is an active expression of his faith, his Christianity. Controlling our mouth is a prime example of authentic faith that infallibly produces works, according to James, the author. True faith is active and thus leads to control of one's tongue. What we say is actually the current address of our Christianity. Having considered the preceding context, now let's move on to the following context. 3:13 and the following. That is related to my fifth point. Note the connectivity between our tongue and our heart. Once again, note the connectivity between our tongue and our heart. Now, we will look at the linkage between our text and the following portions of the text. We should probably find that our text is part of a larger section that is 3:1 through 4:12. 3:1 through 4:12. That is the section that focuses on the issues relating to wisdom, words, and community dissensions. This section is framed by the charges to control the tongue. At the beginning of that section, once again, I'm referring to 3:1 through 4:12. Okay, within that section, the beginning portion is today's passage. Okay, the final portion of that is 4:11 and 12, which says, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Once again, this is James 4:11 and 12, which ends this section appears across 3:1 through 4:12. I have just shown that the section of 4:3 through 4:12 begins and ends with warnings about our tongue, our language, human speech. However, the central issue across this whole section of 3:1 through 4:12 is about the heart. The central issue across this section is the call for an undivided attention, undivided devotion to God and God alone. It's highlighted in 4:4 through 10, which says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Summon yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." The section of 3:1 through 4:12 begins and ends with warnings on the tongue. But at the center of the section, at the heart of the section, there is the issue of double-mindedness. The issue of our heart condition. If we read our text 3:1 through 12 in connection to the following portions of the book, especially if we appreciate it as organic part of 3:1 through 4:12, our conclusion should be that the problem of the tongue is essentially the problem of heart. The problem of divided heart. The problem of double-mindedness. James's attention to the link between the tongue and the heart is clearly in line with Jesus' own teaching, as found in Matthew 15:18. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. Biblical evidence for the link between the tongue and the heart is so clear, but you must take it to yourself. If you tend to hurt others with your words, if you tend to cause problems with your speech, that is not simply because you like to talk or you tend to talk a little more than average human beings. That rather reveals your heart condition, your double-mindedness, the division in your heart. So please examine your language carefully today. Also your heart as well. Your language is a revelation of your heart. Sixth and finally, confront your inconsistencies. Confront your inconsistencies. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment would be, the question was singular oriented, what would be the greatest commandment? He didn't simply provide one single command, rather he combined the two. Loving God without any reservations, Deuteronomy 6:5, and loving neighbor as ourselves, Leviticus 19:18. In so doing, Jesus implied the inseparable link between loving God and loving our neighbor. James, our author, follows Jesus in that regard. With regard to the link between loving God and loving neighbor, thus, he confronts doubleness of the tongue, praising God, and at the same time, cursing men, cursing our neighbor, God's image bearers, using exactly the same mouth. So let's look at verse 9 and the following of today's text. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Obviously, the expected answer is no. Verse 12, my brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Obviously, the answer is no. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Here, James's point is clear. If this is the case, how come do you praise God and yet curse his image bearers using exactly the same mouth? We tend to be very generous toward our double-tongued lifestyle, worshiping God but cursing his image bearers with precisely the same mouth. Cursing God's image bearer may take different forms, I believe. It may take the form of casual gossiping, saying nice things in front of people and then saying something quite opposite behind their back. It may take a form of partiality or racism, whether that is implicit or explicit, whether that is clear or more subtle. It may take the form of saying something like, he's hopeless, she's a failure. That is exactly what the people in Jericho spoke of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. On the contrary, Jesus saw a generous donor for the kingdom of God from that hopeless tax collector. We acknowledge that we are not perfect. We are saved by God's grace, and that is certainly true. But that doesn't mean that our double-tongued lifestyle is just okay. We may have become numb, dull, and may not see this to be a problem any longer. Simply because we may have become so used to it, so familiar with it, and we are practicing it. However, facing such inconsistencies, James did not simply say, that's life. Life by nature is ironic. He didn't say, yeah, we are not perfect. We are saved by God's grace. He will totally agree with such a statement, such doctrinal affirmations, but he goes on to say this. My brothers, this should not be. This should not be. Brothers and sisters in this chapel, Don't be too gracious toward your inconsistent, contradictory, and hypocritical speech. Don't be too generous with your double-tongued lifestyle. It has been noted above with my fifth point that the problem of the tongue is essentially the problem of the heart. Your double-tongued lifestyle only reveals your double-mindedness. As I close today's message, I want to remind you that this passage began with a warning about becoming teachers. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I believe today's passage is important to all believers of all generations, without any exception. But it is even more important for preachers, teachers, and preachers and teachers in the making. Especially in light of how the text begins in verse 1. And this is my concluding charge for all. Let's confront our double-tongued life, which reveals our heart condition, our double-mindedness. Let's deal with our inconsistent, contradictory, and hypocritical speech aggressively. Let's listen to what James says. This should not be. This should not be. This should not be. Let's pray. Lord, we pray with the psalmist. Set a guard over our mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of our lips. Lord, we confess our double-tongued life and our double-mindedness. Forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, all unrighteousness of our tongue included. Please change us and transform us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ in our speech and in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.